How many of you have had a terrific week? And I mean that sarcastically. Friday, I was almost taken out. Part of my job is I have to be involved in getting involved in some of the contractor's equipment. And one of these pieces of equipment required me to scale a trailer, of which I'm still trying to figure out how it happened, but I fell off the trailer. And I was severely injured. And yesterday, we had so much activity going on yesterday that I was eating pain pills. But I thank God for the prayers of the saints and all that. I've only got a minimal amount of body ache. And the realities of what's going on is this is not happening by happen chance or anything like that. These are realities. I still have not figured out how this happened, because I didn't do anything that was like not unaware. I just like was in slow motion coming off this trailer and being stretched because I was entangled in equipment, and still do not know how that happened. And it doesn't matter, because God is King and God is Lord, and God wants His word to go forth. And so Satan is going to try all he can to keep me from exposing him and what he's about. And the greater understanding that we have about our enemy, the more success God will give us. Amen? Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. This is the Lord speaking. It's we are well versed in this scripture. This is Jesus talking to the 12. And he says, to Peter, he goes, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." We know this is true. We know that what is happening in the world, there is tremendous turmoil that is going on. And this turmoil is caused because two kingdoms in the spirit realm are clashing. Whether you understand this, which you should be acutely aware and sensitive to what is going on in the world. But our enemy wants to destroy, kill, and rob from the people of God. And last week, like I said, the greatest lie that the devil ever told was to have people believe that he didn't exist. And so what we're doing is exposing him and his ways. And today we're going to talk about what he does, how he does it, and what his target is. And it will surprise you, hopefully, to stimulate you, that it's not just to have an understanding that Satan hates you and wants to kill you, but he has a greater purpose in that. So as we go on, keep in mind that if he hates you and he's active in your lives, then you must be doing something for the kingdom of God. Amen? The devil is so evil that he and his minions corrupt everything that God has created good. And we've seen this through the illustration of the garden, where when God finished after 7 days, on the seventh day, he said everything was very good. And from the time of the fall to present day, Satan has done a hatchet job on everything that God has created good. Everything. And yesterday in men's, we were talking about sex and the intimacy of the relationship, and understanding how God has made women different from men, and how we as men can actually stimulate women to be more experienced or experience a greater intimacy with their spouses. And so in the weeks ahead, you ladies will be benefactors of this. You single ladies, well, just pray that God brings you a man that understands this. But understand also, do not settle for what Satan wants to give to you, because it's always second best. It's never God's best. Okay? Matthew 16, verses 15 through 16, or 18, excuse me. We know that because Satan has corrupted everything that's going on, he has corrupted the environment. And we see all these wars and rumors of wars, but also what we see going on is severe weather patterns. Satan uses earthquakes. He uses hurricanes. He uses tornadoes. He uses snowstorms and blizzards. He uses everything for the certain purpose of creating hardship and human suffering. He rejoices in seeing that. And what he really brings him tremendous joy is when the people on the earth begin to curse God, blaming God that he did this. God did not do this. Do you not know that in the scriptures that it didn't start raining until the days of Noah? It didn't rain. And so here we are, you know, we're blaming God for all this severe weather when Jesus told us in Matthew and in the other Gospels that in the last days you're going to see these things. If God didn't love us, he would not have told us so. He would not have prepared us to understand these things. And so Satan uses these things so that he can perpetrate evil on man and also to abuse mankind. He loves seeing human beings suffer. And he really loves it when that suffering comes to a place where people curse God. They're angry with God. God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you cause that tsunami to kill 10,000 people? God, why did you do this? God didn't do it. God doesn't hate people. He doesn't, you know, I just heard someone say the other day that on YouTube, somebody was saying that this was God's punishment for all the atheists in Japan. Jesus died for the world to save mankind, not to punish mankind. And so this is the deception and the lies that Satan uses in order to cause people to begin to focus on themselves and focus on God in an improper way. God is not the author of this destruction, but he will work this destruction for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We understand that he is working actively through these things. He is working so much so that we know that in the last days that drug abuse will be rampant. We see that today, where today people are medicating for demonic influences to addictions that abuse ourselves and our loved ones and our families. We see that he causes international war to happen. And he uses it to in the national front to cause war envy, where we have class envy. We're angry that someone's making more money than us, and we're envious of what they have. We're envious of their position. We're envious of the kind of clothes they have. We're envious of the our spouses or whatever. He causes this to work in such a way that we focus on our immediate selves, never focusing on the purposes of God. And so we blame God for that. He works in such a way that he places demands for our rights while suppressing human decency amongst each other. And we see that happening in Wisconsin, where the unions are demanding their rights, negotiated rights. They don't care if the state goes broke. They just want what they want. And so what happens is the ignorance of the masses is being stirred up by the enemy to perpetrate something that is not biblically sound. I mean, if you don't have money, you just don't have money. But there is this thing where they're calling for their rights. And even so much so that because there's no accountability in the political front, our government officials have become so corrupt that they're not satisfied in just going and serving their legislature or representing their. They're more interested in what they can gain in wealth and most of all, political power that controls you and me. And because that has been perpetrated so much, there has been a lack of accountability. And that lack of accountability has come into where the priesthood has gone in to suffer many, many types of abuses amongst the people of God. That the priesthood has sold itself into its lust instead of seeking to maintain its holiness before God and doing the right thing. Satan is behind these things. He has taken advantage of our lust. He has taken advantage of our ignorance. He has taken advantage of everything. And we must understand that he is smart and he is intelligent and he has a plan. And for us in Jesus Christ, we can see what he's doing, but we need to understand what Jesus is doing so that we can combat that. And the reason why the church hasn't been successful is because his ultimate plan is to infiltrate the church. And he has done a good job in that. He has used his evil so much so that he has negated the challenge of the church that Jesus has given to us, and that was to go and kick in the gates of hell. See, the church is not supposed to be sitting idly. The church is supposed to be advancing. And what has happened is we have for over 2,000 years been sold a bill of goods that Satan has put people in the places of prestige and honor to water down the gospel in such a way to dupe people into believing that instead of repenting and going to the cross with your sins and living a holy life, that we now have what I call a greasy grace, in which we can do whatever we want because God loves us after all. He's not going to punish us. And we know that that's not true. We know that he is so wicked that what has happened is Satan has used this wickedness in a way that people have become so discouraged that they will trade religion for at the expense of the relationship that they have in Jesus Christ. Satan has infiltrated the church to give the church a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. And that power is only found through love, faith, and holiness, which these are the tenets of the church. And because Satan has been actively chopping at the foundations, we can see that the church has been going through this exchange, I call. God has been calling out a remnant of people out of the midst of the church to go and do what the Lord has told us to do, and that is go and seek and save the lost. Go and seek those who have been hurt or damaged by the church. Not the church of Jesus Christ, but the church of man. And what has happened is we have so many people that are wandering around that they don't even know what truth is because it's been watered down so much. But the one thing that they do know is that they realize that what is being spoken from the pulpits is not being lived through the lives of the people. And so they understand hypocrisy like no one else does. And so what we need to understand that this warfare is real, that Satan is real, and he has tools that he uses, and we need to be aware of these tools. Paul says we are not caught unaware of the wiles of the devil. In other words, the tricks of the devil, how he goes about. And so today we're going to deal with some of his tools. His most powerful tool is deception. He lies. He's the father of lies, as we saw last week. Jesus said, you're the father of the lies. You were a liar from the beginning, and you're still a liar. There is no truth in Satan. He uses this in a way that he breeds deception. And when he's able to take truth and twist it, and we know the truth is pure, it's holy, it's good. But with a lie, it takes some of the truth and it injects a perversion into it that is so subtle that if you don't know the truth, you could be duped into believing that that is true. And what has happened over the centuries is because men have fought for positions of power within the church structure, they have kept the people of God ignorant as to what truth is. Only until the King James Bible was mass printed was this revelation beginning to start, and people began to understand because they were becoming literate. They were able to read and for themselves. I didn't say they understood, but they were able to read. And God was using individuals in positions of authority and influence to begin to educate the people of God and bring revelation to his truth. And so what we see is all these movements. If you read church history, you can see how a truth was finally re-grabbed upon and implemented into a person's life. going from either Calvin to the Protestant movement till today, where you have the charismatic movement. All truth is being restored. And in Peter, or in Acts, Peter says to him that in the last days, when God restores all things as it was in the first, part of that restoration is bringing truth back, that people understand what the truth is. Satan does not want you to understand what the truth is. He's sitting right here with us right now. Whether you understand it or not, he's in here because he could care less if I'm espousing the truth. He doesn't want you to comprehend it. And that's the darkness that he puts in there. How many times have you talked to your friends, and I've done this with several people that go to other fellowships, and I said, "So, what was preached today?" He said, "I don't know, but it sure was good." What do you mean you don't know? The reality of it is I know what's going on, because that church, Satan is sitting in that church and his minions are sitting in there. And Jesus said that once the word goes forth, he's there to steal it immediately. He doesn't care if you hear it. He doesn't want you to comprehend it. And what happens is he wants to continue to darken our minds. And when our minds are dark, we have no light. And Jesus said, if the light that you have is dark, how dark is the darkness inside of you? In simplicity, what he was saying is, if you can't comprehend what's very basic and elementary, how deep in deception are you? You see, what happened in Israel before the judges was they did what was right in their own eyes. And today we see that in the church. Oh, I go to church. That's great. Do you live the word? Oh, well, what do you mean by that? I just mean what I said. Do you live the word? Do you live well, what's being shared? Well, I have options, you know, because my faith is personal. Well, so is my faith personal. But are you living what you believe in? Well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, you're going to stand before God and give an account. Well, he loves me. Well, that's great. He loves me too, but he's also judge. And he's just in how he dispenses his justice. And if you're not doing what he says, do you love God? Yeah, I love God. Well, God says if you love him, you'll do what he tells you to do. Why aren't you doing what he tells you to do? Can you see how we in our own human mindsets begin to comprehend a truth that's not a truth? It's a lie. Because what happens is truth is supposed to penetrate our souls in such a way that it convicts us of our wrongdoings. We repent, we get it under the blood, and then we exercise ourselves unto godliness and holiness. God says to be holy as he's holy. And what he does is he does this in such a way that he uses people in a way to influence, to antagonize those who want to enter into the kingdom from entering the kingdom. We saw this through the Pharisees. The Pharisees, everywhere that Jesus went to preach the gospel, they antagonized him. Why? Because, you see, their power was based on their influence over the people. And if they came to the truth to understand that it was nothing but a sham, it was not a reality, it was a religion based on nothing but you giving to the priesthood and we become rich. Which is what it's all about. And they control them, the people. We'll sit there, we'll pray, we'll fast, and we'll tell you what God has to say. But this is what we're going to tell you to do to appease the religious requirements. And Jesus confronted that. Jesus was tearing that down because he was so compassionate that people were laid with so much burden to meet the man's requirements of the religion that there was no one there to lift that burden from them. And so Jesus came to do that. We know that Satan is so evil that he turns the good into bad. But he's not satisfied in just turning good into bad. He relishes when he can turn bad into even worse. Did you catch that? He turns good. How many of us have spoken certain things to our spouses, to our friends, that is truthful and it's good? And immediately they begin to start thinking something's bad about it. Or if you tell them something that's bad, they think the worst. That's what gossip's all about. I speak evil of someone else. And Satan takes it as a firebrand and he sets fire to it. And by the time he gets back to my ears, man, it is worse than what I thought it was. My goodness, man. I only knew a part of the story. All of a sudden, now I got the full scope of this story and it's worse than what it was. And I started the rumor. Can you see how Satan uses us in that? And all of us have been used by Satan in that way, to one degree or another. And he's still using us if we do not pay attention to how insidious he is. Because you see, another tool that he uses in order to bring deception out is subtlety. He is very subtle in the way that he approaches things. He'll inject a thought into your mind and make you believe that it originated from you, in your mind. But you're supposed to think from your heart, right? God speaks to my heart, who enlightens my mind to motivate me to do the will of God. That's the proper way in which we're supposed to go. But we don't. Pastor, I just don't understand what you're saying. What's your heart telling you? What's God telling you? Well, I don't know. Well, you need to start exercising your spiritual ears to hear what the Holy Ghost is saying to you, because you know what? I could tell you truth, but if you don't understand, if you don't have the Holy Spirit teaching you, my truth is going to be so far above you. And really, I'm trying to break it down so it's so easy, but yet not so infantile, to bring you up to an area in which you can mature and begin to start seeing with your spiritual eyes the truth of Jesus Christ. Satan hates us, and he will do anything he can to influence us to do wrong. Turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 tells us the whole purpose of Jesus coming here. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. The author says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him," who's him? The devil, Satan, "who has the power of death." What is the biggest thing when we're talking to people about the kingdom that they're afraid of? Death. You can even go in some Christian circles and talk to people who are still afraid of death. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. And so Satan, when he's able to deceive you, the thing that he will inject into your heart immediately once taking truth is fear. Because if he can take your faith and instill fear, then you won't have light. And you're tumbling down into darkness. And the next thing you do is, when you buy into allowing fear to grip your heart, he shackled you. He imprisoned you. And that's the whole purpose that he wants. You know, he wants you to be afraid of him, when in the truth of the matter is, he is frightened of you. That is the truth. You have the high and holy one living in you. You have more power in living in you than Satan wants you to realize how powerful you are in Jesus Christ. But let us continue. "Who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Jesus came to break that chain of fear in our lives and in the world's lives, to give a living hope. He died on the cross. He was buried. And the third day, he rose from the grave. It wasn't the Easter bunny that rose out. It wasn't. If you really want the truth, these are pagan things that we do because somebody listened to something and said, "Oh, I mean, this would be a great idea, you know. We can incorporate this pagan idea because an egg represents new life. And we can fill this new life with chocolate so our kids can be bouncing around and doing all this stuff. I like Peeps personally, you know. So if you're going to give me anything for Easter, give me some Peeps." Yeah, that's only for those who really know me. I was watching this thing the other day, this commercial, and it was this guy and the Easter Bunny were talking, and Easter Bunny had a good poop, and he pooped out jelly beans. Did you see this commercial? Yeah, well, I know. But what we're doing, if you can see what's going on, they're even degrading the paws of the Easter Bunny into somebody that's a degenerate. Really think of it. You're eating his defecation. Think about that. And we think, oh, it's so cute. It's so wonderful. It's a lie, because ultimately it's degrading our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. And we need to stand up against that, not say it's cute. We need to go against those movies because they don't speak truth. Oh, but I think you're a little too radical. Well, you know what? If the church doesn't stand up for righteousness and truth, who is? Remember, I've said you can't tell the saints from the ain'ts. And that's what Satan wants. Because what you have is lukewarm Christians and heathen embracing this, when the true children of Jesus Christ need to stand up and confront it. And I'm not saying going out there and pick it and stuff, but when people start talking about it like I have, we should talk about, you know, that's not what that's about. It's not supposed to be funny. It's not supposed to be acceptable. You're in sin and you're going to hell if you don't understand this. And my job is to tell you how you can save yourself. But actually, not even save yourself, but become saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Jesus came in the flesh from heaven to experience the human condition in all its ways, in every temptation, and yet did not sin. He died to atone for your sins and mine on the cross, and he gave us the greatest gift when he rose from the dead, and that was the gift of hope. Hope is what? Now faith comes. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's hope? Future. And the reason why people are afraid of death is because they don't have a future. Jesus gave us a future. He gave us a destiny. And not only do we fulfill that destiny, he gives us a future hope past that destiny. Where Satan does not want us to understand this. He does not want the church of Jesus Christ to rise up. For the true believer, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the devil. We don't have to fear anything. If anything, we're more than conquerors. We should welcome these assaults coming against us. Embrace them and then step on Satan by winning more people into the kingdom. Bringing them in. Talking about. Not being afraid. Why? Because Romans 8:28 says, "For we know that all things God works out for the good for those who love him and have been called according to his purposes." Are you called? Yes. Are you doing things that pleases him? You should be. When you're more focused about the problems and situations of your life instead of putting that in God's hands and doing what he tells you to do, guess what? You're going to be under it. And Satan will keep you under. He will keep putting his feet on you. And my Bible says, I'm part of the body. Jesus is the head. I'm part of the body. And everything else is where? Under my feet. Well, that's easy for you to say. You're the pastor. I live in this stuff too. I live in it just like you do, 24/7. The difference is, I know who I am. The difference is, I'm not going to let Satan stop me. I'm not going to let him try to take me out before I fulfill the call of my Father's. And I'm going to do everything to bring glory to my Father. Everything. And that means taking responsibility for my life. We can have complete confidence in what Jesus has done because he has complete confidence in the church. Devil doesn't want you to have confidence. He doesn't want you to have confidence in who you are. He doesn't want you to have confidence in what you've heard. Because the moment he steals truth from you, you will not implement it. That's called undiscipline or disobedience, which is sin. The moment you start implementing it, you're going to meet resistance. Your flesh doesn't want to do the things of God. And when your flesh doesn't want to do it, guess what? That's when you know you're doing the things of God. Well, I just don't want to get up and pray. Neither do I, but I do. I know it's better for me to get up than to spend the next 45 minutes to an hour wrestling with the Holy Spirit and then get up and pray. Because he wins. He wins all the time. So we need to re-energize ourselves in such a way. I told you, if he can't keep you from being saved, he'll keep you from knowing who you are. If he can't keep you from knowing who you are, he will try to keep you from knowing the power of God that you have in you. You should know who you are. You should not be under it any longer. You should be gaining the victory day by day by day. Those things that had held on to you should be falling off as you're walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords every day. You should be seeing that your life is no longer an obstacle of bad things. You should see it as an adventure to put a whooping on the enemy by bloodying his nose and preaching about the gospel. I mean, why did you get saved? So you could sit in the pew and say, I go to streams. My pastor's a great pastor. You know, he understands exactly where I'm at. Yeah, I do. And I'm trying to get you to move from there. Really, I am. Let us move on. What is the sphere of the devil's influence? Turn to 1 John 2, verses 15 and 7 through 17. I know I'm going over, guys. But I'm not going to preach an hour-long message. Maybe. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. This is the Apostle John speaking. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he does and has, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I want to speak real short and sweet about these three areas. The flesh. Satan uses the flesh to bring temptation into our lives. He wants to distract us by having us focus on our needs, our desires, and our wants so that we become problem fixated. I don't have this, I don't have that, so I can't do this. My Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things you'll have to pay for later on. It doesn't say that? What was that, Nolan? Be added unto you, which means he'll give them to you. If you do what he's telling you to do, these things will happen to you. But the condition is seeking first the kingdom of God. And the reason why you're still under it is you're not seeking the king or the kingdom of God. You're not applying the principles which will appropriate the victory in your life. Amen? So Satan will do that. He'll take the good appetites that God has created and he will pervert those appetites. Pervert the appetites from what we were talking about, a good intimate relationship between spouses, to the place of spilling your seed through masturbation at a computer because you're into some sort of pornography. And it happens. Lust of the eyes, or what I would like to call this, the presumption of the eyes. The devil beguiles the innocent and takes advantage of man's zeal. We're focused on what is happening in there and turn it into religion. How does he do that? Well, what happens is we focus on what's going on. Oh, I just feel God. He's all over here. Oh, don't you feel him? Oh, his presence is awesome. You don't feel God? I guess he's not here. I guess I have to go to the church of what's happening down the street because I want to be where God is. God's everywhere. He should be dwelling in you. And your focus should be on him and what he is doing. That's why when we come together and worship, and some of us have not been set free to worship God in spirit and in truth because we don't understand what worship really is. Because Satan has perverted the worship of God into some ritual, some religious activity. First we come into church, we sit down, we pray, we get up, we have our spiritual calisthenics, up, down, okay, let's sit down, we'll have some, okay, let's pass out the communion, do that, let's pray some more, okay, we're done, that's it, church is done. Wasn't that wonderful? God was great. Me, he knows I'm talking the truth. She knows. Because we've been in fellowships like that. Yes, we have. And what happens is you have not left that fellowship. You're bringing that garbage into where you are, and you have allowed Satan to demoralize you and keep you shackled. Jesus sets you free so that you can enjoy Him wherever you are. And when we come together and celebrate Him, we should be so enthusiastic. I mean, I'm doing all I can not to embarrass you. I'm like this little Roman candle over there ready to just pop up. God is so cool. He's so great. He wants to dance with you and clap with you. It's not that he's into self-exhortation. He is completely satisfied and comfortable in who he is. He wants the same for you. And he wants you to take that into your homes. And he wants you to have his presence permeate your homes. But Satan hates you. He wants you to be at war. When you go home, are you still embattled with your spouses and kids and stuff? Well, you just don't understand, Pastor. To have attitude. What the heck does that mean? They got attitude. You got attitude by just sharing that with me. Well, you know what? I'm so spiritual. I try to tell them. Why don't you just live it? Just live it. Be who God created you. My Bible says, wives, don't be preaching at your husbands. Live godly before them and let that inward adornment shine forth. You don't have to tell them. They're going to see it. So that's the presumption of the eyes. He emphasizes tradition and sentimentalism at the expense of repentance, godly sorrow, denial of self, and sacrifice. If it feels good, it must be God. I'm telling you, my God didn't make me feel good. When I was doing something wrong, he spanked me and he told me. And then he told me he loved me, but then he told me, you better get your act together. This is what I expect of you. Yes, sir. I remember one time I come in, and I was twisted every which way but loose. And Irene says, what is your problem? I said, God's dealing with me in three areas, and I don't like it. Well, take it up with him. And off she goes. And immediately I go into, that was good. I'm thinking bad. And then the next thing, I go from bad to worse. That's how he does things. But now she says it like that, and I laugh with her. You're right. God, tear me apart. Oh, it's so good. It hurts, but it's okay. It's okay. It's not fun doing the things of God at first. But when you start conquering the enemy and the enemies of your soul, and you begin to start walking, and those things that people are saying about you, all those people are tearing you down, all those people are speaking negative things, you know what? You begin to... You lose them in the dust because you don't want that anymore. All your so-called friends find out are not your friends. They're being used by the enemy to keep you from becoming that which God has saved you for. The world. Satan uses materialism as a seduction to assault us with the world's glitz and glory. We're pelted every day in front of that boob tube by things that are telling us what we need. And we believe it. You need this car. Have you ever tried to read the fine print in the advertisement? I have. I'm trying to see what the minimums are. And they... 2 seconds, man. If you are not, haven't been graduated from Evelyn Wood speed reading course, you need to take it up because that's how fast it comes and goes. It's instantaneous. Why do I need a new car? Because they said so. The financing is cheap. It's only for 7 years. Well, let's calculate this. At $200 a month for 7 years, or for 1 year, it's what, $2,400 times 7. $16,000. Oh my goodness. And that car is only going to cost you $10. That's $6,000 that could go someplace else. Or if God told you to do it, you would have peace with it. And you have peace for just a short period of time, because after all, I've got this banging new stereo system, man. Check this out, man. It'll blow your ears out from across the street. How many of us have been out in the yard and we've heard this car a mile down the road? Boom, 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 boom. They don't have nobody in there except speakers, wall-to-wall speakers, and a guy driving. He'll be deaf by the time he's 25 or 30. He uses the world to cause us to lust and have covetousness, to take our minds off the things of God and ensnare us, to take our faith, to steal our faith and fill our hearts with fear. He does this in such a subtle way that we believe his lies before we believe God's truth. This is how he operates in these areas. What's his target? This is the last. Satan's desire is not just for the unsaved, not for the individual soul. He's got a bigger plan. Do you believe that? And so does God. God has a bigger plan. His plan starts with the individual, but he's building something massive. Satan is trying to accumulate something massive. He's the prince of this world. And what he does is his picture, perfect plan is exposed in Revelation 20, where he deceived the nations. The nations that are within his midst are the ones that hate God and the people of God. You and me. He hates those who are professing Jesus Christ, who are living righteously. And they focus on the hypocrisy of the rest of the church. You see, Satan's plan is to subvert the church. And that's going to be next week's message, in subversion of the church. His plan is first of all, to subvert and pervert nations and the leaders of those nations that are pro-Christ. You see, he already has those nations. And anybody who's played that game Risk, you can begin to understand how Satan insidiously starts moving armies and stuff in there. All the stuff that's going in Lebanon or Libya, Egypt, and the Arab states. It's in the Bible. It's already told us that this stuff was going to happen. So, you know, we should be rejoicing that our Savior is coming. But we should also be mindful that we should be working in Father's field, bringing his harvest in. Amen? So he subverts and perverts leaders of nations that are loyal to Christ. And that's what he's doing right now. He's working in there. And how does he do it? What he does is he subverts and perverts the leadership of the church when in there. Because if he can get people in positions of the pulpit to start preaching watered down gospel, guess what happens? The people's behaviors begins to change back to our natural tendencies. Every time that we fail to respond to this, there is a chink in the armor. There's a little bit of purity that's taken from the church, a little more holiness that's taken from the church. Eventually what happens is the enemy of our souls and of our Christ comes in and overwhelms the church. And that's why you have such warring going on in countries like Sudan, where the Muslims are warring against the Christians. They're now talking about annexing and becoming two separate countries now, with the Muslim North and the Christian South. Are you aware of this? Those of us who stay current should be, and should be excited about what's coming, because the lines are being drawn as to who's going to serve who. The devil then perverts the truth by disguising his emissaries, because after all, we know that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So why not his emissaries? Paul talked about false apostles, false prophets, false evangelists. And what were they about? Streams, unfortunately, early on had witnessed some of this falseness that came in, because these individuals were about themselves, them being taken care of, not looking for the people of God to be taken care of and loved and nurtured properly. They were only interested in what was in for them, not necessarily their internal reward and glory was coming from Christ. So he disguises his people because the people are ignorant. They don't study the Word. They don't read the Word. They're not in the Word. They're not living the Word. And so it's easy to begin to subvert people into believing a lie. Right? We call that propaganda in the marketing field. And the greatest person who did the greatest marketing head job in the world was Hitler. He began to tell people back in the 30s how wicked the Jews were, that they were the cause of the and problem of the German nation, while underground he was building an army that, according to World War I's armistice, they weren't supposed to do. He was building a navy that he wasn't supposed to be building. He was doing everything because he wanted to conquer the world. And everything was focused on the Jews. They were the problem. Because, you know, when you're doing something wrong, you got to have an scapegoat. And that was the story of Cain and Abel. If you look at that. So he takes these people, puts them in these areas of esteem. And I chose the scripture out of Matthew because if you read just past that, Jesus begins to describe what he has to do to fulfill the will of God. And Peter comes out and says, "Oh no, Lord, be that not of you. You're not going to go to the cross." And Jesus rebuked him, didn't he? He rebuked him. Why? Because the way of man is not the will of God. The way of man is comfort. What's comfortable for me? What's in it for me? What do I get from this? Where the things of God is, what is it going to cost me? How can I serve you better, Lord? Because no cost is too high to pay for what he has created us for. So he uses these individuals. He dupes them. And we see that Jesus rebuked the Laodicean church for the same thing. Because these people are in for numbers. They're in for power and wealth. And what was the Laodicean church? Oh, we're wealthy. We got all this money. We got all this stuff happening. And Jesus rebuked the church and said, "You're poor. You're naked. Return to your first love." You see, we're not supposed to be focused on numbers. We're supposed to be focused on the will of God, bringing in his harvest. We're not supposed to focus on how much money we're bringing in. We're supposed to focus on how we can use what God has given to us to his greater glory. And that's what Streams is about. I told you, the way to build a godly ministry is going to take time, because it's all in God's timing. I mean, I was ordained back in 92, and now, 20 years later, God's saying, "Okay, I think it's time to let you focus on just being a pastor." 20 years, we're waiting. God knows my heart. He knows what, but I'm willing to do what he wants done. Because the moment I deviate from his plan, guess what? We may have 1,000 people in a church. We may have hundreds of millions of dollars that we can throw all around the world helping people. But is it God's will? That's the bottom line. And I've told the leaders, we're not going to do anything unless the Holy Spirit tells us to do things. And I have to say that we're not doing anything unless the Holy Spirit tells us. Because I want the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in the church. I don't want Satan to pervert what God is doing in these last days. We suffered a church split because I was not willing to allow a man dictate what was going to happen. And it hurt. It hurt bad. The key for us is to remember that Satan wants to conquer the church. But God has always had a remnant, and we are part of that remnant. But this remnant is not minuscule. This remnant is large throughout the world. As those of us have gone to Band of Brothers conferences, as we were privileged to go to the Pastor's Wives Conference, we are finding that there are men and women who have similar vision, that all they want to do is serve God. They don't care about the titles that are put on them. And you guys know I don't care. Just call me a man of God. That's all I care about. And so are these people. They don't care what the world calls them. They don't care. When you have people saying, well, the time I was in jail for this, or I went into jail for that, you know, and in talking with our apostle, and he's saying that, you know, I think that may be a prerequisite for ordination for any elders in the future. I know what he's talking about. I know what he's talking about because that's what's coming. That's what's coming for the church. And when the moment we leave that, the moment we leave confronting sin, the moment we stop making disciples, the moment we aren't giving to missions and involved in missions, is the moment that we become spiritually barren and impotent. We don't have any seed any longer. We don't have a future any longer because it dies with us. And I said to the leaders one day, I said, what would this ministry succeed if I was taken out? Now that may sound kind of arrogant that I'm all that important, but that's not what I was talking about. Was it going to perpetuate? Was it going to continue forward? Because, you know, if the shepherd is smited, what happens to the sheep? They scatter. And so Satan, even so subtle as an attack to trip me up, to try to hurt me, just kept me mindful that, you know what, I'm still in this warfare. I'm still in flesh and blood. I'm still fighting the good fight of faith. And he's there too. Spiritually strong churches do these things and they stay close to God. If Christ isn't the head of the local church, then that church is not his. If that church is following a denominational mandate, that church is not his. Because the only mandate that local church should be following is the mandate from heaven. What is God saying to that local church to get involved in making disciples and winning the lost? Think about your friends and neighbors that are in churches that are like that and believe that they're doing all good things. You know, they're having vacation Bible school and they're doing all the things, you know. We just saw one divorce counseling in a church, you know. Recovery for the Divorce, it was called. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, have we stooped so low that now we're advertising the hardships of people? Instead of being involved, directly involved in their lives to help them, that we now have to advertise another program? Apparently that's where we've stooped. And Satan has really done a hatchet job. Once the devil has his set man in the head of the church, it becomes easier to deceive the masses, the nations, the world, and the church. This plan that he has for end time of mankind is to be eternal slaves of his. That's his plan. Generational slaves. And if the gospel doesn't go forth, he will have his way. Because as Nolan said, you know, this gospel has to be preached to every nation, every ethnical group in the world before Christ comes. And if we're doing, or what I call playing church to soothe our conscience, that after all I'm doing this or I'm having that or whatever, and I'm not minimizing it, but you know what? I read the book of Acts and I don't see where people are just doing feel-good things. They're doing things because God told them to do it, and they did it, even at the expense of their lives. Satan wants you to value your life so much that you'll lose it. God values your life so much that he will save it if you use your life for him now. That's a promise. God loves mankind. He's not the author of destruction. God loves man. He died on the cross to exhibit that great love. And it's our job to go and tell him the truth. Amen? Father, I thank you, Lord, that the enemy is a liar. He is a thief. And he is a murderer. He is, from the beginning, your enemy, and now he is our enemy. And God, I just thank you for revealing even more about the devil to us. Father, as we go forward, Lord, today, may your word just penetrate our hearts and soul, that we become even more mindful of those areas in which Satan has caused us to compromise. That, Father, we would repent and get it under the blood and move in discipline that area. That where he has kept us ashamed of sharing the good news, because we feel that we have to be perfect, Lord. But the good news is God takes imperfect people and gives us the privilege of sharing a perfect message. God, forgive us, Lord, for not believing your truth, not living your truth. But help us, God. We need your help. We can't do anything without you, Lord. Help us to focus on you, what you have done, and what you want to do, God. That we may bring in your harvest into your house. That we may glorify you in everything that we say and do. But most importantly, God, that we have an intimacy with you that we should never take for granted. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.